Ephesians chapter 1, focusing on verses 3 through 6. Ephesians is one of the most beautiful letters that Paul wrote. We especially see in it Paul's view of the church. I believe the letter to the Ephesians was written to many churches. The words in Ephesus aren't in all the earliest manuscripts. Now, I think it was written to Ephesus, but I think it was written to a number of churches as a sort of circular letter. I want to read in a moment here all of Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. As you're turning there, I want to think about what C.S. Lewis writes in his book, Reflections on the Psalms. Lewis says that he found the command to praise God a stumbling block. It seemed that God wanted to be reminded again and again of how great he was. What would you think of a person who said again and again, praise me, honor me, exalt me? Lewis found that troubling. He wondered if God somehow felt self-deficient, insecure. But then Lewis saw that praise was everywhere, that all human enjoyment overflows into praise. This is what Lewis says. The world rings with praise. Readers, their favorite poet. Walkers praising the countryside. Players praising their favorite game. University of Kentucky basketball. Praise of weather, wines, dishes, actors, cars, horses, colleges, countries, children, flowers, mountains, rare stamps, rare beetles, and even sometimes politicians or scholars. He goes on to say that we urge others to join us in praising what we love. We say, isn't she lovely? Wasn't it glorious? Don't you think that magnificent? And if we can't express our praise to others, we're frustrated. If we hear a good joke, we can't wait to tell it to others. If we're moved by beautiful music, we want to share it with others. We almost burst if we can't share our delight with others. If we gaze on a beautiful sunset, we want to point that sunset out to others. As Lewis says, sharing what we praise completes the enjoyment. It is its appointed consummation. So why does God want us to praise Him? He wants us to praise Him because it lifts us up. But secondly, God wants us to praise Him because He's God. Because He's the Lord. We can't compare God to human beings here. When my son Daniel, who's 21 now, was about 8 or 10, we were coming home from church, and he said to me, Dad, why does God always ask us to glorify Him, but it's wrong for me to glorify myself? That's a great question from an 8-year-old, and that's what I said. That is a great question, Daniel, and the answer is really simple. God is God, and you are not. Said. You're not God. He is. Therefore, He deserves all the praise and honor and glory as God. That's what we see in Ephesians chapter 1 today. And let's read these verses, verses 3 through 14 of Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us, in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, That is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things upon the earth. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. When we look at these verses, and today I want to concentrate on verses 3 through 6, but when we look at all these verses, we see the theme is praise God. Bless God. This is very clear from the very first verse. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. God is to be blessed. God is to be praised for granting us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Did you notice in verses 4 through 14, he tells us why to praise God? Because the Father has chosen us and predestined us. Because He has redeemed us through Christ. Because God has fulfilled all of salvation history in Christ and has revealed the mystery of His will to us. And His will is that all things will be united in Jesus Christ. All things cohere in Him. All things are headed up in Him. And He has given us His Spirit. He sealed us with the Spirit. He's given us the Spirit as a down payment. Did you notice the Trinity shining through these verses? The work of the Father in choosing us and in predestining us. The work of the Son in redeeming us with His blood. The work of the Spirit in sealing us and being the seal of our salvation and the down payment of our salvation. We have a great salvation, don't we? Of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And three times he tells us in these verses why God has done what He's done, why He's given us these spiritual blessings. We have been chosen and predestined, verse 6 says, why? To the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. He has made known to us the mystery of His will. Why? Verse 12. So that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. And He has given us of His Spirit, as verse 14 says, to the praise of His glory. The very first verse says, blessed be God. The very last verse says, it's one sentence, by the way, in the original. One sentence, 202 words. Blessed be God, the first word. The last word is, to the praise of His glory. Paul is clearly trying to describe the indescribable. He is trying to say the unsayable, the beauty and the greatness of God, His grandeur, His goodness, exceed our capacity to understand. Probably we get closest to it, perhaps, when we listen to music, when the words of Scripture are put to song. There's something about music, isn't there, that fills us with unutterable joy and beauty. Words can't describe the feelings that we have. Well, that's what Paul's saying here about praising God. Words can't describe what it means to praise God. Words can't describe what God has done to us ultimately, although words do point us in that direction. We are filled with a rapture and a joy that's inexpressible. And of course, we experience that in other ways, right? I mean, I get that feeling often when I listen to the music of Mozart. I love Mozart, and his music is so beautiful. It fills me with rapture and joy, sometimes inexpressible joy, because it is so beautiful. As believers, we enjoy a few spiritual blessings. Here and there are spiritual blessings. Every spiritual blessing. Our forgiveness of sins is according to the riches of His grace, which He's lavished upon us. So great is our salvation. How can we, in our everyday lives, be filled with praise and joy in God? Are these just words on a page? We won't be filled with more praise and joy in God by trying to praise Him more. It won't work to say, okay, the preacher is saying we need to praise God. I'm going to try to do that. I'm going to work at that. I'm going to work at praising God more. We see an example of this, I think, in everyday life. I'll take the world of music again. If someone were to say to you, don't you love the album Room on Fire by the Strokes? I know nothing about this group. I just read about them in World Magazine. But if don't you love their album? I can't just love their album if I don't like their music, say I've heard it. That doesn't elicit love in me. Or if someone were to say to me, don't you love the music and the singing of Barbara Streisand? But if I don't like it, I don't like it. That doesn't elicit praise in me. Praise doesn't come from saying you must honor and praise something. We will not be motivated to praise God if we think we have to praise Him. That doesn't bring praise in our lives. Paul gives us reasons to praise God. Praising God begins with understanding and experiencing what He's done for us. Praising God begins in our mind through understanding what He's done. And notice that's where Paul begins, right? Blessed be, blessed means praise here. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. We are to bless God. That means we're to praise Him because He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Did you notice the repetition of the word bless in this verse? Blessed be God because He has blessed us with what? Every spiritual blessing. Sometimes Christians will say, have you ever heard this? We really please God. We really praise Him when we praise Him for who He is, but we don't think of what He's done for us. And they'll say, that's adoration. Adoration is when you praise God for who He is and you don't think of what He's done for you. That's really praising God because now you're not thinking of yourself. You're just adoring God for who He is, and that's really praising Him. I would like to suggest to you that's unbiblical, even though it's really popular in evangelical circles. I don't think we ever find this notion in the Scriptures, that we're to praise God for who He is without thinking of what He's done for us. Where is that in the Bible? I want to know. In the Bible, these two are always brought together, aren't they? There's no such dichotomy in the Bible. Read the Psalms. He praises God. The psalmist praises God again and again. But it's always for who He is and what He's done for us. Beware of a kind of hothouse super spirituality that pretends that somehow when we're praising God, we're not thinking of what He's done for us. We praise God for His majesty and His great salvation. But to say that we praise God for every spiritual blessing that He's given us in Christ is vague and unspecific. Just imagine you're in a home Bible study and you were asked, everybody's just sitting around in a circle, so what spiritual blessings has God given you? You know, I could even ask you that right now. Let's just raise our hands. I'm not going to do this. Let's raise our hands and just share the spiritual blessings God has given us. People might say, well, I thank God for my health. I thank God for my marriage. I thank God for my children. I thank God for my friends. But the problem with that is Paul tells us what the spiritual blessings are, doesn't he? Paul tells us in the text, in the verses before us, what our spiritual blessings are. We don't have to close our eyes and meditate and think about, now, what are the blessings God's given me? I mean, I have no problem with thinking of other blessings and praising Him for that, the ones I just mentioned. But we don't have to just meditate to know what those blessings are in this passage, because He tells us. We see these blessings in verses 4 through 14. I already named them. What are they? God has chosen us and predestined us. We are redeemed by Christ's blood. God has revealed to us the mystery of His will. And He has given us the gift of His Spirit. Today, I want to talk about only the first, this morning, only the first of these blessings. And that's in verses 3 through 6. And that first blessing, this first spiritual blessing, is that God has chosen us. He has chosen us to be saved. Let's look at verses 4 through 6. He chose us, the Father chose us in Him, that is Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love. He predestined us to adoption through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. Let's not forget the main point of these verses. Paul teaches that God chose us so that we would give Him the praise and the glory and the honor for our salvation. Paul does not bring up this teaching on election, God choosing us, so that we'd have theological arguments. I've been in a lot of theological arguments, and they're not wrong to be in arguments. I mean, we have to decide what Scripture means, and we need to talk about it and discuss it. But that's not why he brings it up. He brings it up so that we praise God, so we thank Him, so that we'd say salvation is of the Lord. So what does Paul teach about God choosing us? I have 4 points that I want to make. First, God chose us before the foundation of the world. We're told in verse 4. God did not choose us after we chose Him. He didn't choose us to be His children after He saw that we would choose Him. No. What does it say? Before the foundation of the world, from all eternity, God bestowed His love on us according to the kind intention and mystery of His will, the secret of His will. Before the world was created, God chose believers, all believers who would believe, to be His own. Why does Paul say this? To emphasize God's mercy. To emphasize God's grace. Because behind this is the notion, we don't deserve it. It's grace. We don't deserve to be chosen. We live in such a democratically oriented society so that a lot of people think that salvation is deserved. That God is an equal opportunity savior, so to speak. But if people don't deserve to be saved, the choosing of any is grace, isn't it? And then we're filled with joy. I remember in 1986, I was 32 years old then, and I was interviewed by Bethel Seminary in St. Paul, Minnesota, for a seminary job. I was teaching at Azusa Pacific University in Southern California, and I liked it, but I really wanted to teach in a seminary. I really wanted to teach in a seminary because I wanted to be involved in the training of pastors for ministry. I mean, my heart was beating in that direction. But I was only 32 years old. And the seminary, I knew, was having a debate over whether to hire me because of my age, because I was so young for such a job. So it took months for the seminary to decide on whether to hire me. When I was finally selected for the job, I was ecstatic. I was filled with joy because I knew there are other candidates out there. And I knew some of them are more gifted than I am. Some of them are more deserving than I am. I mean, you know, when there's a nationwide search, you just know you're just not the best person. Right? There are other people out there that could get the job. But it didn't matter. Bethel chose me. It was my job. I wasn't giving it up. I wasn't going to offer it to anybody else. It was a great feeling to be chosen. But of course, being chosen for salvation is much greater than being chosen for a seminary job. At least I had some qualifications for the job. But we have no qualifications for salvation, only disqualifications. We were on death row as sinners, heading for execution, angry at God, angry at other people, and God says, or said before the foundation of the world, I choose him. I choose her. I choose you. I choose you. Heading for execution. Heading for death. Not longing for God. And he turned us around. And he transformed us. And he granted us life. I mean, if you've experienced that and you know what you were, you're joyful, right? You're thankful. You praise God. He chose me. I didn't deserve it. So are you thankful today? Are you grateful to our God? Do you praise Him that He bestowed His grace on you? That He sent His Son to die the penalty for your sin? He took the executioner's axe, so to speak, didn't He? In our place, so that we would go free. The Father in love sent His Son to die in our place and for our salvation. And that leads me to my second point. First, we see that God chose us before the foundation of the world. Second, He chose us in Christ. Did you notice that in the verses again and again? Paul emphasizes over and over that we are chosen in Christ in this passage. Let's look at the verses. I just want you to see them. God blessed us, verse 3, in Christ with every spiritual blessing. Verse 4, God chose us in Him. Verse 5, He predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ. Verse 6, He poured His glorious grace on us in the Beloved. Verse 7, in Him, that's Christ, we have redemption through His blood. Verse 10, God's plan for the fullness of time was to unite or sum up everything in Him. And then in case we didn't get it, things in heaven and things on earth, everything in Christ. Verse 11, in Him, in Christ, we have obtained an inheritance. Verse 13, in Him you also were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Every spiritual blessing we have, including now being chosen as ours in Jesus, in Christ. The salvation we enjoy is not an impersonal transaction. The Father chose us. The Son loved us and redeemed us, and the Spirit sealed us. Our salvation is Christ-centered and Christ-saturated and Christ-focused. The Spirit calls attention to what Christ has done. Now I want to consider an objection to what I'm saying here. Another way of looking at this that I think is wrong, but I want you to think about this with me. Some have said that verse 4 teaches, you look at the verse, that God chooses all in Christ, all people. And then human beings choose to be in Christ. So it's always good to think of what other believers are even saying. And these are believers I'm talking about. So they say that God chose all, every person who ends up being a Christian, so to speak. Really, all, actually, they mean all people everywhere. God chooses all, and then we choose whether to be part of Christ. So God chooses all, and then we choose whether to belong to Christ. Is that what this verse is saying? In other words, if this is true, see, I'm still talking about what I think is the wrong view, but if this is true, God doesn't choose anyone individually or personally. He chooses everyone. And then we choose whether to be in Christ. It's only those who put their faith in Christ who are saved. Of course, we all agree with that part of it. But in this view, human free will is the ultimate, final reason someone is saved. Is that right? I don't think it is, for two reasons. But first, let me tell you a little story. I remember when I was teaching at Azusa Pacific, which is mainly a Wesleyan school. I had a great experience there, wonderful students. But I remember going over this verse, and I said to the students, so what does this verse say? God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. And I just remember one student saying to me in class, what this verse teaches is that we choose whether to be saved. Isn't that interesting? You know, I said to the student, isn't that interesting? And to the class, because what a great illustration. Isn't that interesting? Because when I look at my Bible, it seems to say the exact opposite of what you just told me. You know? God chose us, and you've turned it around that we chose God. Do we take the Scripture seriously or not? That's what the Bible says. Well, let's look at these two objections. First, the Bible does not say here, Paul does not say here in verse 4, that God chose Christ, but that He chose us. You see what this other view is saying, basically that God chose Christ, and then we choose whether to be in Christ. But that's not what the verse says. The verse says God chose us to be saved in Christ. The object of the choosing here is not Christ, but us. He chose us individually and personally to be saved in and through the work of Christ. That means He chose you individually and personally, and me. Of course, I realize that perhaps not everyone in here is a believer. But if you are a believer, He chose you. Second, how did we come to be in Christ? I mean, God chose us, it says, in Christ. How does it come to pass that we are in Christ? How does that happen? I think 1 Corinthians 1:30 shows us how it happens. And I think it's very helpful. How is it that we become united with Christ? How is it that we become His own? How do we have this union with Him? Well, what does 1 Corinthians 1:30 say? By His doing, you are in Christ Jesus. It's beautifully clear. How is it that we're in Christ? By His doing. It's of Him, not of you. It's His doing that places us in Christ. It's His saving work. We are in Christ because of God's grace. He has taken us out of that execution line and saved us and chosen us. So we stand amazed and trembling. Have you ever been saved and just been trembling afterwards from something physical, even? And joyful. I've been rescued. You know, you might feel that way after an exam you passed or a speech you have to give in front of a class. At least it's over, you know? But something so much greater, right? Being saved forever. Third point. First, God chose us before the foundation of the world. Second, God chose us in Christ. Third, He chose us for holiness. That we should be holy and blameless before Him. Did you see that in verse 4? He chose us that we'd be holy and blameless before Him in love. I think the words in love go with that part of the verse, but I won't explain that today. Because what it means to be holy is supremely to be loving, isn't it? Which has to be defined by the Bible. But holy and blameless in love. God did not choose us just to get in the door. Which is the way some people understand salvation. Well, you just make a decision, you just came forward, you got baptized, you're in, no matter what. No, all those whom God really saves, He changes them. He transforms us. Not perfectly, right? We struggle to the day we die with sin, but we're not the same. I'm not the same person I was at 17 when I was saved. I have a long ways to go. But I'm different, and I can say without a doubt, the reason I'm different is God, not me. I have all the same tendencies in my life. But those whom God saves and changes, He makes them holy. You know what? This verse is not commanding us to be holy. There are verses that do that, and we need to take those seriously. This verse is promising us we'll be holy. He secures it. So if we're not growing in holiness, if we haven't changed at all, what does it do? It only calls into question whether we are truly saved in the first place, right? Because those whom God chooses, He chooses to be holy and blameless in love. There's no idea here that choosing means now I'm saved, I can do whatever I want. That's not being saved, is it? Those whom God saves, He gives a desire to be like Jesus. Because what does it mean to be saved? It means to fall in love with Jesus, doesn't it? And to want to be like Him. God chose us to be holy. And fourth, and finally, God chose us by predestining us to be adopted into His family. Paul says He predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will to the praise of His glorious grace. You know the word predestined. When I was called to one church, they asked me a word I'm not going to use here, but they said, are you a this theologically? And then they said, and do you teach predestination? And I said, well, yes, I do, because the word's in the Bible. Oh, they said, they didn't know it was in the Bible, you know? So I said, here's some verses. And they looked them up, you know? Well, that was good. They were willing to look them up. And one of the persons got up in front of the search committee and said, you know, we have some things to learn, you know, and it's true. So, you know, a lot of people say, well, do you teach predestination? Well, I hope so. It's in the Bible, you know? I mean, what does it mean, of course? What does predestination mean? It means that God predetermines and decides beforehand what will happen. That's what it means to predestine something. The English word is right on the money, isn't it? You predetermine something. You decide beforehand what would be so. And by the way, you know, what I'm saying today may raise some questions. I'll deal with some of those questions in other of my presentations, but not today. What are we predetermined to what, according to this verse? To adoption. He predetermined what? He chose us by predetermining that we'd be adopted. Adopted into what? His family. That we'd be His children. Salvation, right? I mean, what does it mean to be adopted? It means to be saved. God chose us by predestining that we'd be adopted, that we'd be part of His family, that we'd be His sons and daughters through Jesus Christ. So great is His love. God forgives us judicially, but He also adopts us as His sons and daughters because He loves us. Because we are precious to Him. Paul goes on to say in Ephesians 1, we are God's inheritance. We are God's inheritance. We are His portion. We are precious to God. Not because we're so great, but we're His creatures. And we're His inheritance. And we are loved. Isn't that what Zephaniah says? He exalts over us in love. So I close by saying, praise God. Praise Him. Bless Him. We don't have anything that we have not received. Everything we've received is a gift. Everything is given to us. And we don't deserve it. We should have been executed and destroyed forever. And we've been rescued. We've been redeemed. We've been chosen. Praise God. Amen.